We want to take up in this study the gifts of the Spirit. Now, these gifts that we want to take up in this lesson differ from the five basic gifts or ministries that we have been taking up in previous studies. Now, it may be that one or more, perhaps a number of the gifts of the Spirit that we shall take up tonight may be manifested to and through and in these ones who are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In fact, we know that the apostles seem to have had all of these gifts that we shall read about tonight. So let us turn now to the passage of Scripture where these gifts are mentioned. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin reading with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that when ye were Gentiles, ye were led away unto those dumb idols, howsoever ye might be led. Wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith, Jesus is anathema. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another, workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, discernings of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he wills. Let's skip a few verses. Go over to verse 26 of the same chapter. And whether one member suffereth, all members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, help, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire more earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you. There is a passage in Romans that may be considered a parallel passage, not mentioning these just in the same way, but let us turn to Romans 12. These two chapters are easily remembered. They're both the same, chapter 12, one in Romans and one in 1 Corinthians, whenever you want to make reference to these. Beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, where the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, Let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. These two passages give a list of those gifts of the Spirit to the body of Christ as a whole. It does not mean that all of these will be manifested at one time in any one assembly necessarily. I think it is taking up the church as a whole. However, let us always remember that the local assembly, the local church, is a representation of the church as a whole or worldwide. Therefore, we should expect that in the local assembly, the gifts that are mentioned here and in Ephesians should be manifested according to the will of God. Now, let me say this right at the very beginning. We must be very careful that we do not help the Lord out too much. I say too much, we say not at all. I mean by that the Lord does not need for us to try to manufacture for him these gifts. This is a tragic mistake that is being made today. We so often feel that God needs help, and we jump in to try to help him. And though he has not manifested these gifts in a particular assembly, we may urge such gifts upon individuals. We may urge them to do the work that the Spirit, we think the Spirit would have them to do, when this is not the Lord choosing. This is a mistake. What we need to do is to understand what God has done in this regard. We need to try to find out what God's desire is. For it is God who gives the gifts, and let's always remember that. It is not something that a person says, I'm going to do, and that he does it. Or that he wants to do this for the Lord, and he does it. The desire may be noble, it may be good, but let's never run ahead of the Lord. Remember this. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave the gifts. Let us never forget that. And this is seen both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is suggesting to these people that they should not think of themselves, any man, he said, should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It is God who has dealt out to each one, he says, a measure of faith. And so he should be very careful to understand that God has given him a particular gift. He has called him for a particular work. Let him abide in that. Let him not try to go out of bounds in this matter, but let him abide in whatever the Lord chooses. There are many members in the body, but remember that Christ has set each member in the body as it pleases him. We read in that passage of Romans 12, that to remember, he says, that God has dealt according to each man a measure of faith. It is God who has measured it out. It is God who has decided what he wants to do and how and by whom. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 12, the first passage of our reading tonight. In this chapter, as well as in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul has emphasized that the church is the body of Christ. A body is made up of many members. They all have different functions. They do not all have the same function or activity. They're designed for various purposes. But remember that in spite of the fact that the works are different, the sizes, the appearance, the manifestations are all different, there is one goal in mind. There is one purpose in view, and that is that the body should exalt the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The members of the body should all in unity work toward the glory that belongs to him who is head of the church. Now, in spite of the fact that there are many gifts to the church, there are many manifestations of the Holy Spirit, there is one body, there is one God, there is one Holy Spirit. And Paul says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. That is, for the profit of all or the entire body. The work of the members of the body of Christ are not separate and apart from the body, and they are not to glorify any particular member of the body. Their purpose is to carry out the function of the head of the body, the head of the church, which is Christ. And it is for the profit of all, for the building up of the entire body of Christ. Now, wherever the flesh creeps in, and wherever the flesh dominates, you will see individuals or groups within the church glorifying the flesh, glorifying man. And wherever there is any glory given to man, you can be sure of one thing. This is not of the Lord. The Lord never designs anything that is going to glorify man. The reason for that is that there is no man on earth worth glorying or glorifying. There has been only one who has ever pleased God. In spite of all the faithful ones whom God has acknowledged through the ages and counted as his friend or his servant, such faithful ones as Abraham, but Abraham displeased God. Such as Moses, a friend of God, but Moses disobeyed God. What about David, the man after God's own heart, the man whose great desire was to build for God a magnificent house where his presence might dwell permanently? Who committed a more heinous crime and sin than David? Who committed a sin with his friend's wife and then had his friend murdered? Terrible sin, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. So when we look at the very best of men who ever walked on earth, we find them a miserable failure so far as measuring up to God's standards are concerned. But the day that Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and went upon that mountain, and the glory of God came down upon that mountain, and the cloud overshadowed it, when these disciples looked up and saw Moses and Elijah in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was, of course, the work of God. They knew it was of God, and they knew that they were on heavenly ground. And surely, they were heavenly ground to stand in the presence of such men as Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. But God wanted to teach them a lesson there. And they fell after they had fallen on their faces and looked up, that says they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elijah had gone, and Jesus alone stood there. And God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's the one. Moses and Elijah had faded away. They saw no one save Jesus. And God's voice said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's the one to listen to. I am pleased in him. And he's the only one who ever pleased God. God is not going to honor any man apart from his Son. And today there is too much honor reaped upon certain men professing to be, in whatever measure they may be, servants of God. God forbid that any man should take any glory upon himself that belongs to the only begotten Son of God. Something is wrong in our ministry that would exalt man into a position where that it's man who is boasted about instead of Christ. What's wrong with a message that doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, we must be extremely careful about these gifts, however spiritual a gift may be, that this gift exalts the Lord Jesus Christ or builds up the body of Christ and does not exalt man. This is a tragedy in so much of the religious circles today, and so many of the religious circles, where that these so-called gifts are being manifested. You will find that man is exalted. Now, I'm not going to call the names of some of these people. I could do that, but I don't think it's the place to. But I remember that In the city of Manila, there was a great campaign going on to reach Greater Manila. And here was a man who had come professing to have great gifts and great power for healing and for working of miracles. And this was noised all over Manila. And I believe that this particular campaign was held just to the south and the southwest, perhaps, of the post office building. There's a great open area down in Sunken Gardens. It may not be an open area now. I don't know. But anyway, it was a great open area and was easily accessible from various parts of Manila. And there was a huge platform built out there and place where thousands of people could be seated. And this platform and stage were built out some distance from the street, across from the city hall, between the city hall and the post office building. And the big sign of advertisement, "Come here and so-and-so's name." You could see the name out over anything else. And that's all you could hear. So-and-so is here. Well, there's too much advertising man today, and not enough glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these gifts are given, we're told, for the profit of all. That is, when the body of Christ is built up as the Lord designs and desires it to be built up, it will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look now at these gifts of the Spirit that are enumerated here and to see God's purpose in them. Let us mention this before we take them up, however. These gifts that are enumerated were given very early in the early years of the church, and I'm not so sure that these gifts were manifested to any great degree in years following as they were in the early years. For we shall see as time goes on in these studies, some of these gifts especially, not all of them, but some of these gifts became less important after man received the written word of God. Now, let me correct myself here before someone gets the wrong idea. I am not among those who claim that all of these gifts passed away when the New Testament was completed. Some say when we have the complete Word of God, then all of these gifts passed away. I'm not going to say that at all. I'm not going to say that any of them necessarily ceased. The reason I'm saying that is because the giver of these gifts is God. Just as he chose to use them then, he can choose to use them now and anywhere he will. And I'm not going to limit God in saying that he cannot function this way anymore. But I'm going to say this, that it is God who decides who shall receive these gifts. And you can be sure that when God gives a man this gift, it is for one purpose, to the glory of him who is head of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ. It will nowhere exalt man. It was never designed to do so. Let us then go on and consider these various gifts. Now, I have suggested to you that you do a good deal of outside reading. And one of the books that I suggested for your outside reading that gave a more detailed description of these gifts than any other I know is Alec Hay's book on New Testament Order for Church and Missionary. If you haven't read that or that portion, I would recommend that you read it, for he has some excellent suggestions in his book on that. Now, we're going to take these gifts up, not necessarily in the order in which they are given here, but we want to cover them all. In verse 10, he speaks of the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. We said earlier in earlier studies, that the prophet had a twofold ministry, that is, the prophet's ministry was both foretelling future events as God made them known to him, and he also revealed the present situation and the present events as related to God's teaching and his purpose. The prophet, however, does not always, that is, always spend his time foretelling future events. You will notice that many of the chapters of the books of the prophets in the Old Testament are given to proclaiming God's message for the people then and there. Of course, included, as the Spirit saw fit, were future events. But the prophet was often called upon to declare God's will and purpose to the people. And God had those written down for us, didn't he? So we don't have any need today for someone to relate something new to us. God already has it here. And we say, well, why are there no prophets today? Well, God has given us what we need to know about the future. What do you want to know about the future? Well, turn to his word. Turn to his word. You say, well, he doesn't spell out things as clearly as I'd like for him to. Well, maybe not. Maybe we would like for God to tell us the day and the hour when his son is going to come and things like that. But God has revealed to us many prophetic truths. All we need to do is to study them. But the gift of prophecy to the early church was very important. But this gift of prophecy was not only foretelling the future events. There were many who were given this gift to relate future events. Can you think of any New Testament prophets? Can you think of any who were given the gift of foretelling future events in the New Testament? To whom did God give this last book of the New Testament? John the Apostle. And these were things which he saw, the things which must come to pass hereafter. Not yet, but things that were yet future. God revealed them, and John wrote them down, and here they are. Now, this no need for me to try to tell you anything that John hasn't already told you. In fact, God hadn't revealed anything to me that he hadn't revealed to John. If I could just get all that he revealed to John, I'd be doing fine. So the preaching and the proclamation of the Word is the basic ministry of the Spirit, as we have already pointed out. It provides the carrying out of God's command. As we said, it is primarily concerned with the spread of the gospel. And there is another gift that is mentioned here, and that is the gift of teaching. Now, in Romans, we're going to combine these two chapters. Romans has a good deal to say there about the one that is, he mentions, the gift of teaching. We've already talked about that, and this is another one of the basic ministries. That's for the carrying out of the Lord's command. He said we're not only to make disciples, but we're to teach them. We're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. Now there is another gift that is mentioned also in Romans, and that is the gift of faith. It's not mentioned as a gift, but the prophecy, it says, is according to the proportion of our faith. But there are other gifts that require faith. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to another faith in the same Spirit. To another faith. What is the faith? He says faith is that enabling. That is faith for carrying out the ministry which is required. It enables his servants to face the difficulties and the foes and so on without any fear. The kind of faith that trusts God to do things in his way. An example of faith is in these recent years, we might say, in the more recent years, is that of George Miller. I don't know how many of you have ever read the life of George Miller, but if you haven't read it, I would urge you to do so. The book will be a great blessing to you. The title of the book is George Miller of Bristol. I believe it was written by his son-in-law. And it is a tremendous book. It'll be a great blessing to you. Get a hold of it and read it. But George Miller was a man of God who, though rebelling in his early years, surrendered to the will of God and became such a, we might say, close friend and servant of God that God did mighty things through him. He trusted God to take care of thousands of orphans I've forgotten now. It's been quite some time since I read the book. But how that he would care for hundreds at a time. And how that he never on any occasion made any hint to any man that there was need for food or clothing or anything. He made these needs known to God. And the book is just alive with illustration after illustration how that he trusted God to take care of those orphans. And how long he would spend on his knees pouring out his heart to the Lord on behalf of these little orphans. Not only that they may be fed with food from day to day, but the spiritual food which they needed. This was a great burden of his heart. But, for example, the one morning when they didn't have any milk, nothing on the table, it was time to eat. It was time for breakfast, and here all these little orphans are gathered. And this would shake anybody up, wouldn't it? This would bring anybody to great fears. This would put people on the telephone and call somebody, call the bank or somebody. Let's get a hold of somebody that can provide breakfast for these children. They're hungry. And the little fellow's just unable to get anything for themselves, but no, not with George Miller. He gets them, they all go to the table as if God had already set and prepared it for them when there was no milk. And then there was a rap on the door. Went to the door and there was the milkman. He said, "Mr. Mueller, my wagon is broken down. I've got all that milk down there." And he said, "It'll all spoil. I'll never get it delivered." He said, "Could you take care of it? Could he take care of it?" God's provision. God's provision. Now, this wasn't just one incident in the life of George Mueller. This was a common occurrence. But the man never wavered in his faith. How were those orphans cared for? By faith and trust in God. God was able to manifest his gracious providential care through those who trusted him. This man had the gift of faith. Well, this gift was also manifested through the apostles. But we'll have to hurry along. And then there is another given here, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge. Now, this utterance of wisdom, according to Mr. Hay, is a revelation, a practical moral revelation and discernment of things as they are before the Lord, not as they appear before man. And here we will see the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Now, for further study in this, we're not going to go back and read it in detail, but in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the matter of worldly wisdom and the wisdom that's from above. Paul says, we don't speak that wisdom which is of the world. Paul had a wisdom of the world, but he didn't use that. He used that wisdom which was from above, the gift of God, that he might make known to man the wisdom of God apart from the wisdom of man. Now, there are some geniuses in the world. There are men who, apart from God, seem to be able to do great things. But this is the wisdom of the flesh. And it's always used to glorify the flesh. And God permits it to go right on. But, to the amazement of so many, there is a wisdom that comes from above that gives God the glory for the spiritual revelation that it declares. And then there is the utterance of knowledge that we saw there in verse 8 also. This is a practical application of the spiritual truth of life and ministry. That is, it's one thing to know something, but it's quite another thing to do it. Now, in the world, there's a great deal of knowledge manifested, but the knowledge that is from above puts into practice the things that are applied to life. They make the spiritual truth applied. We'll hurry to the next one. Now, you'll notice that these gifts, whether it's the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, they're all of the same spirit. They come from the same spirit. Now, there is another mentioned here in verse 10, and that is the discerning of spirits, the gift for discerning of spirits. Now, there may be, to a degree, a necessity for this gift today. But I believe that we have a little more advantage in one way than the Corinthians. I say an advantage in one way because we have the message that God gave to Paul to give to the Corinthians. They didn't fully understand this, but now, you see, God told Paul what to give to the Corinthians, and we have that. But we have all of Paul's writings, and we have others. There's a great deal that is written down here that prepares us to be able to discern. But even today, there may be occasions where that this gift is necessary. The discerning of spirits, this gift is for protection. That is for protection of the local assembly. It's for the distinguishing between the Spirit's teaching of that which is true and that spirit which is called the spirit of error. Now let us turn by way of example or illustration to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul said, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now turn also to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already." Paul warns Timothy that in the latter times there are going to be manifested various false doctrines, seducing spirits. John says, don't believe every spirit, but put them to the test, because there are many false prophets. Now, a false prophet is one who goes out with a falsehood, a proclaimer of a falsehood. He goes out posing to be one of God's sent ones, but he's not. He's sent of the devil. The spirit he has is not from God, spirit of devil. And the devil promotes his false doctrine through this false prophet. And he leads people astray. He implants a lie instead of implanting the truth. And sometimes it sounds so pleasing to the ear. And people sometimes are very gullible and very susceptible. You wonder how in the world that anybody could believe the doctrines that are spread by the Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any one of the cults. How could anyone be so deceived? And yet there are fanatical followers in all of those sects. How can it be? Well, there are more than just misguided ones and deceived ones. The spirits at work in these religions do not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father. They may speak of Jesus Christ and may preach Jesus Christ, but is he really the exalted Son of God and a member of the Trinity? No, he really isn't. Now, how are we going to be able to tell the difference? Well, John says you put these to the test. You've got to exercise some discernment in the matter. You just don't believe everyone that comes. He said you put them to the test. Now, today we say we've got the Word of God. That's true. We can measure the message by the Word of God. But perhaps we need a little bit of that spiritual insight, maybe a little enabling to distinguish very clearly. But if anyone speaks not according to the message of God, then his message is not to be accepted, we're told. So we've got to be able to distinguish between the imaginary possessors of spiritual gifts and those who have the spiritual gifts from God. Now, natural intelligence is not enough. Satan has some counterfeits. We've got to be able to distinguish between the counterfeit and the real. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any counterfeit money or not. You may have. You may have handled it and didn't know it, because it looks so much like the real. But Satan has his counterfeit. And these counterfeits are very convincing to the natural man. Perhaps this is the reason why these false religions get such a great following. People are gullible, and the message sounds very good to them. It sounds very convincing. Now, these counterfeits will have certain professing spiritual manifestations. They really will. They promote godliness, most of them promote godliness. And this is one thing that deceives many. Well, now, you can look at the Jehovah's Witness, you can look at this one, you can look at that other sect or group, and you can point out some godly people among them. I've seen them take alcoholics and transform them. People have been taken off of dope by them. But that's not sufficient proof. We're always glad when anyone is raised from the from alcoholism or from dope, from drugs. We're always glad for that, but how much better it is if they are raised to from that to the Lord Jesus Christ, saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Now, Hay says that there are two soulish manifestations here. One is the intellectual, and the other is the emotional. He says the intellectual has to do with knowledge, learning, eloquence, with methods and schemes and so forth. The success of them depends upon the human factors. And you will find some among them who are successful. And this is convincing to many people who are looking purely to the intellectual. For among these various cults, you will find people of various professions and intelligent people. And the appeal is made to the intellectual, and it's quite attractive to people. Then there is the emotional. That is, it's soulish psychology. He says it might produce emotional reactions. There might be emotional singing. Magnetic personality may be able to sway an audience. Often, churches resort to this sort of thing. Not just the cults, but churches will resort to these manifestations in order to sway people. And the man that is of what we might term a magnetic personality, a drawing personality, a winsome personality, may get a great response. And he can do this by his psychological methods of approach and appeal to his audience. This doesn't mean it's of God. As a matter of fact, if it's drawn by man, it's not of God. We should be very careful that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the drawing. We should be careful that we do not over-persuade, that is, we do not go beyond what the Spirit would desire. So, let's be careful of that. I've known of churches that would use some very pathetic stories and pictures to wring money out of people. They could give some real sob story, a real tearjerker, as we say. Boy, people will dig deep and give liberally. Now, they've accomplished the means, but what has it really done if it's of the flesh? It hasn't glorified God. Well, we'll have to hurry along. Matter of fact, we have probably spent more time already on these various gifts than we should have, and we haven't covered nearly all of them. There are love gifts, of course, which are to be manifested by all. For example, the showing of mercy, as we have read about there. The paraclete gift, that is the gift that is given for the help, the one who is called alongside of, one who exhorts, who encourages. And there is the gift also of giving, as mentioned in Romans. Paul says, let him do it with liberality. There are those who seem to have this gift. There are the gifts for maintaining order, that is, for government, for presiding, so that everything is done decently and in order. Now, we haven't gotten to that one gift, or two gifts, which seems to occupy most of the time in our day. That is the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpreting tongues. Perhaps at some later date we will spend more time on this, but I've tried to divide these messages into 45-minute messages for the sake of the tape. But we'll just mention just briefly in a couple of minutes here something about these gifts of the diverse kinds of tongues. Now let's keep in mind this, that as Paul states in verse 11, all of these work as the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. Now, over in verse 30, he says, have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, implying that they all do not. Now, this matter of speaking in tongues has been taken clear out of its proportion. I think that in most of these circles where the tongue movement is so strong, this to them is a sign if you are converted or not. They say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not converted. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, do all speak in tongues. Paul makes it very clear that not all have the same gift. Some may have the gift of speaking in tongues, and others will have the gift of interpretation. And he qualifies the use of speaking in tongues. Now, there is a great debate going on today as to whether or not this gift is still being manifested. I'm not going to argue that point at all. I will simply judge from what I have seen, and from what I have seen, I am not convinced that the present-day tongue movement is of God. I find too much in it that glorifies man, and I find too much of it that's not according to the Scriptures. And so, until I personally see something that is according to the Scriptures, I don't think that I will be convinced that the present-day tongue movement is being exercised, is an exercise by use of the individual by God. So I think this is something we have to be very cautious about. Now, Paul says in chapter 14, if you've already read this, that there are gifts that are far more important than the speaking of tongues, the gift of prophecy, that is the gift of proclaiming God's word. Now, that is the more excellent, but the most excellent. Notice I said that it's more excellent, but Paul says the most excellent way is the way of love. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm just like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. These gifts are given by the Lord for the profit of the entire body. When the entire body is profited, when it is exercised according to the will of God, then the result will be that the body will be built up. We will all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let us make a more detailed study on our own of these gifts. Whatever gifts the Spirit may choose to manifest in the assembly here, let us not quench them. Paul says to the Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. Don't put it out like you would put out a fire. When you quench a fire, the same term is used. There is a fire, you pour water on, you quench it, you put it out. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. But he said, you test them, must be proved. That which is of God, hold on to. That which is not of God, you reject.